From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
The text for today is found in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Jesus Christ is himself the sum and substance of the covenant, and as one of its gifts, he is the property of every believer. Believer, canst thou estimate what thou hast gotten in Christ? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Consider that word God and its infinity, and then meditate upon perfect man and all his beauty. For all that Christ, as God and man, ever had or can have, is thine, out of pure free favor, passed over to thee to be thine entailed property forever. Our blessed Jesus, as God, is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Will it not console you to know that all these great and glorious attributes are altogether yours? Has he power? That power is yours to support and strengthen you, to overcome your enemies, and to preserve you even to the end. Has he love? Well, there is not a drop of love in his heart which is not yours. You may dive into the immense ocean of his love, and you may say of it all, it is mine. Hath he justice? It may seem a stern attribute, but even that is yours. For he will by his justice see to it that all which is promised to you in the covenant of grace shall be most certainly secured to you. And all that he has as perfect man is yours. As a perfect man, the Father's delight was upon him. He stood accepted by the Most High. O believer, God's acceptance of Christ is thine acceptance. For knowest thou not that the love which the Father set on a perfect Christ, he sets on thee now? For all that Christ did is thine. That perfect righteousness which Jesus wrought out, when through his stainless life he kept the law and made it honorable, is thine and is imputed to thee. Christ is in the covenant. My God, I am thine. What a comfort divine! What a blessing to know that the Savior is mine! In the heavenly Lamb thrice happy I am. My heart it doth dance at the sound of his name.
An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. If you're looking for some guidance in the study of God's Word, we're happy to offer a very helpful but brief brochure entitled, 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Prepared by several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, it will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish to call us, you may phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the Epistle to the Romans as he brings the next portion of a message entitled, Dead and Alive. The text is Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. At the moment of salvation, the old man is looked upon as having died with Christ on the cross. The new man is regarded as having been made alive with Christ at his resurrection. Believers are said to benefit from all that Christ did in his death as if they had done it themselves. When Paul speaks of the believer as having been baptized with Christ into death, he is referring to the breaking of sin's power in the Christian's life. Similarly, believers participate in Christ's resurrection from the dead. They become partakers of Christ's resurrection life. Now to continue this message, Dead and Alive. Here is Dr. Cairns.
Now, let me look for a moment at the importance. I want you to see the peculiar idioms that Paul used to define our union with Christ. An idiom is usually a form of speech that's peculiar to a certain language or people. Well, I'm using it because this is a portion where Paul is showing us the language of the Christian. This is the idiom of Christianity. And I want you to learn how he describes our union with Christ. He does it in two ways. He says we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 5, we're planted in the likeness of his death. Now we're going to look at this baptism. Now, by the way, I have no concern about a man believing that having died with Christ, plunged into the water as a glorious symbol of his burial and his death to the world. And he's right. I have no problem with that. I'm simply saying that is not the teaching of Romans chapter 6. Here we have a baptism that's not a burial following death, but it is a baptism through which we're buried into death, buried with Christ into his death in union with him in his death. So this is what Paul is discussing. It's not water baptism at all. Now, having taken the time, which I didn't have to take to start with, to clear the decks, as it were, and tell you the misuse of the passage, let me outline the significance of this being baptized into Christ and into his death. First of all, it speaks of an initiation into Christ. It emphasizes, you see, that this is not our natural state. This is not the way you were born. This is not a natural state. By nature we were, chapter 5, verse 12, in Adam. And in Adam we died. This baptism then establishes a new relationship. Indeed, it creates the new man in Jesus Christ. It's an initiation into Christ. To put that another way, this baptism is an incorporation into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit we were baptized into one body. That is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're incorporated into Christ. That word incorporated, coming from two Latin words, the in is the same in Latin as it is in English. It's in or into. And the word corpus, which means body. Our placement in the body of Christ. This is a baptism that puts us in union with Christ as the members of a body are brought into union with their head. It is also a word that speaks of identification with Christ. And this is the major emphasis in Romans chapter 6. We are reckoned one with Christ in all that he did in his death, so much so that it's reckoned to us as if we had done it ourselves. So that's the meaning of baptism into his death, initiation into Christ, incorporation into Christ, identification with Christ. Now verse 5 says we were planted in the likeness of his death. The word planted has the idea that we were made to grow together with Christ in his death. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is actually used. But there's a very similar word. Little difference in the prefix. There's a very similar word used in James 1:18, where Paul speaks of what is translated in the Authorized Version as the engrafted word of truth. It's literally the implanted word of truth. And that's what leads our translators here, I think, rightly to say that we were planted together with him in the likeness of his death. A great Swiss Reformed theologian, Frederick Godet, said of this word that it denotes the organic union in virtue of which one being shares the life, growth, and phases of existence belonging to another. You've seen this in the horticultural realm, but you see this where in horticulture they will take a branch and they will graft it into a tree or some other living thing and let them grow. And that branch is not just joined to it, it becomes one with it. That's something of the idea. When that branch is grafted in, Romans 11 goes into this in some detail about the Gentiles being, and it's a different word, but the idea is very similar, grafted into the stem and the what flows from the root of the old Jewish church. You know, all that's in the root, all that's in the parent body, as it were, flows out to that branch. We are implanted with Christ in his death. We're implanted there so that he shares with us his life, his growth. And I like what Godet says, the phases of his existence. We'll see that as we proceed in a moment. The idea of being implanted with Christ in his death is that all the fruits of the death of Jesus Christ, therefore, flow to us. Now, what does it mean to be united with Christ? It means to be baptized into Christ and into his death. It means to be implanted with him in the likeness of his death. And those are the idioms. Now let me finish up by dealing with the implications of this statement of our justification and union with Christ. What does it mean? I'll try to be brief here, for actually this is the whole message. Number one, it means that believers benefit from all that Christ did in his death as if they had done it themselves. Now this is the force of this baptized into his death, identified with him in his death, one with him in his death. All that his death accomplished is made over to us as if we had done it ourselves. It's ours because we're united with Christ. And yet it's all of grace, because you will notice in verse 5 that we are planted in the likeness of his death. And I like that. That strikes the heart out of the whole heresy of Romish theology. You see, we are one with Christ in his death to receive all the benefits, but we're implanted not into the actual death, but into the likeness of the death. In other words, while there is tremendous similarity to our dying unto sin in Christ, it is not the actual death of Christ. You know, Rome teaches and talks so much superstitious nonsense about people producing the stigmata, the marks of the sufferings of Christ. And that's a mark of special sainthood, if you can reproduce the stigmata. But we do not actually suffer anything. We do not actually make any part of the payment for our sins. We do not cooperate in making the payment for our sins. When the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all, he got it exactly right. He paid it all. Nothing left. Nothing undone. But we benefit from everything that he did in his death as if we have personally accomplished it. What did he accomplish in his death? He made an end of sin. He satisfied God, his law, and his wrath. He bore the penalty. He removed the guilt. He purchased reconciliation and provided a complete acceptance. Those are some of the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. And we receive them by faith. And they're as truly ours as if we had personally accomplished them. Second implication, our death to sin. That is the crucifixion of the old man, or our being brought out of Adam, is final and irrevocable. Now let me repeat that. For justification is an irreversible act of God's grace. When you're put into Christ, you'll never be taken out of Christ. When you died to sin in Christ, it was final, irrevocable, irreversible. That's the significance of being buried into his death. That's why I wanted to emphasize, don't import water into this chapter. Don't get all tied up in the mode of water baptism. And I have opinions in that, and I hold them dearly as much as anybody else. And it is a hugely important subject, but don't import it into here, because you'll miss the real point of the burial. This burial is speaking of something altogether glorious for a Christian. When you come to Christ, receive him in faith. Here's the witness of the Spirit. You died unto sin, to its claims, to its guilt, to its penalty, and to its realm and reign. It is no longer the tyrant over your soul. You died to that. And in proof of the fact that that is irreversible, you were buried into the death of Christ. What a benefit then, that our death to sin is once and for all, as Christ died unto sin once, never to die again. So we in Christ, by faith, are justified, and we died unto sin once and for all. Here's the security that Paul has been talking about since the beginning of chapter 5. It's the security of the saint. This is the ground of our assurance. The third great implication. All who died in Christ also rose again in Christ by the glorious power of God. Do you see how he puts this in verses 4 and 5? We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We were singing the hymn to start with tonight, Christ arose. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away, and up from the grave he arose. The hymn writer was very scriptural in saying that, because the Bible teaches that Christ could not remain in the grave. It was a total impossibility. He couldn't remain in the grave. The promise of the Father was, Psalm 16, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That was the promise of the Father. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, Acts 2:24, God hath raised Christ up, having loosed the pains of death, listen, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The resurrection of Christ was inevitable, given who he was. Given what he had done in his death, it was impossible that he do anything else but rise from the dead. Now I want you to get that clearly in your mind, because Paul is now going to draw a tremendously important argument from that. And he's going to say, similarly, it is just as inevitable that a justified person, a believer in Christ, who died unto sin, must rise to walk in newness of life. You see, those who died unto sin are raised by the glory of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.